Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Romans 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read a few verses out of 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time in Romans 8. So if y'all would please stand in honor and reverence of God's Word, we will read His Word this evening. And as I say, I'll just read a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll turn over to Romans chapter 8, and I'll read a few verses there, and then we'll pray, and you can be seated. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1, and I'll read down through verse number 4, and then we'll go to Romans 8. 2 Peter 1. Verse 1, the Bible says this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I want us to take thought of those great and precious promises. We'll turn back to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verse 28 and 29. All right, the Bible says this in Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Praise the Lord for that. "To them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Thank the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You, God, for this time. I thank You for these folks that are here, Lord, and I thank You for Your presence and for Your power. And we ask, God, that You would meet with us now, that You would teach us and instruct us from the Word of God, that the Holy Ghost would have liberty to move and work among us this evening. God, we all stand in need of something from You tonight, and I ask, God, that You would do that work in each of us. Help us to be receptive and to not only hear, but to do the Word of God that we learn about tonight. And may You be praised and glorified in all things. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. So as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we have been, through Jesus Christ, given great, exceeding, the Bible says, exceeding great and precious promises. God has made promises to us. And we know that God cannot lie. Amen. There is no way that God can make a promise and then not keep it. Now, all of us have been promised things that weren't followed through with, haven't we? By friends, by family members, by contractors, you know, so on and on and on it goes. We've been promised things in our lives that were not fulfilled. But not with God. God has never made a promise that He has not fulfilled or He will not fulfill. Let me put it that way. Because there are some things He hasn't done yet that He promised He will. So if we just take a practical look. If we buy something, if we go purchase something. Let's just say it's a tool of some sort. And we intend to use that tool for a number of years, and we want it to last, so we spend good money on it. But we want some assurance that it's going to fulfill and do the job that it promises to do on the packaging or on the advertising, right? So we might ask, well, what is the warranty on this product? And it might have a 1-year, you know, limited warranty. You know, if you run over it with your pickup truck, they might not cover that. Or, you know, you drop it off a 3rd-story roof, you know, 3-story building roof, and it breaks. They might not cover that sort of thing. Some of them do. But we want to know what the promise is. We want to know what the warranty is. What is the guarantee you're going to give me for the dollar amount I'm paying for this piece of equipment, this tool, or for cars, or whatever it might be? If we're going to make a significant purchase, we want some assurance that it's going to do what it says it will do, right? That's just normal. That's just realistic. But God makes us promises, and we don't have to wonder if He's going to fulfill. He will, but God does give us some assurances. And so we're going to look at something here in Romans chapter 8 this evening. I don't intend to be a long time. But when God makes promises, He not only intends to keep them, but He lets us know what we can expect. And so we see something here. I read verse 28 and 29, and we're very familiar with these scriptures. But let's continue on in verse number 30, because He says, moreover, even beyond the fact that I'm going to make all things work together for good to you that love me and to you that are doing my will and doing what I purposed for you to do, I'm going to make everything work together for good for you. Now, the Bible does not say that God will, that everything will be good. No. We all know that. Many things in life are not good, or they don't seem to be good. But God says He will make things, all things work together for good. I remember an illustration, an older preacher, and I don't remember who it was now. Miss Betsy might remember. But he was given an illustration about how life seems so chaotic and it just looks a mess. And he gave an illustration of a young child. And his grandmother was sitting and doing, what is it, ladies, that you do with the hoop? It's in a ring. What is it?
Embroidery.
And she's sitting there, and he walks up, and what he sees is on the bottom side. Now, I've never done any of that, but I have seen it done. On the bottom side, it looks like a mess, right? And he walked up, and he said, Grandma, that is such a mess. What are you even doing? You know, and she said, well, honey, looking from your perspective, it does look like a mess. But when you see things from my perspective, it's much different. And she turned around and showed it to him, just a beautiful scene, you know, and it all made sense then. And that's the way life is to us a lot of times. He will make all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If we're saved and we love the Lord and we're walking with God and following Him and obeying Him, He will make things work together for good for us. But He continues in verse 30, moreover. Now we talked about foreknowledge and predestination. I'm not Calvinistic. I do not believe that there's some are predestined to be saved and some are predestined to go to hell. I do not believe that at all. But I do believe that God knows. Because God knows everything. Does God know in this very moment who will be in heaven? Of course He knows. He knows everything. But the free will of man to choose does not mess with the foreknowledge of God. Just because God knows doesn't change the fact that any whosoever will may be saved. Does not change that fact. So we're not talking about the predestination that some people talk about predestination. We're not saying that we believe that only certain people can be saved and they'll have no choice in it. They will be saved regardless. And that some people are just predestined to go to hell. That's not it at all. The Bible says here, for whom He did foreknow, those that He knows are going to be saved, what He predestinated for them to be was to be conformed to the image of His Son. God predestined that when Brother Tom Kidwell got saved, and God knew he would, his predestination for him is that I am going to work in him for him to be conformed to the image of my son. That's what's predestined for you. And predestined for all of you and for me that are saved, we are predestined by God to be conformed to the image of his son. And he has begun that work in us, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this predestination has nothing to do that God chose some to be saved and some to be lost. Not that at all. That is not the Bible. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, so he predestinated us that are saved, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Amen. So he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, and he's also called us to his service. Them also he justified. We are justified in Christ Jesus before God. We have been made, our account has been made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our account has been justified. We owed a debt, he paid it, now the books are clear. Now the books are justified before God. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The Bible says that we are seated together right now in heavenly places. The Bible says that. We are seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are already ordained. We are already there in the mind of God. Because we have on us the righteousness of Jesus Christ if we've been born again. We're as good as there. So then he says, what shall we then say to these things? These are all promises that God has given us. These are all things that God has done for us. What shall we, in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? What's our answer? He gives it. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's done all these things for us, what can anyone else do against us? No one, not even Satan, can take these promises away from us. No one can take our position with God away from us. I am saved. I've been saved since October 16th, 1994. I didn't lose it and have to get it again somewhere down the road. I am saved, and I will be from now to eternity. What shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now we know that there are those against us. We know Satan is our adversary. But he can't get to us. He can't get to our soul. He can't take us to hell. And so I want to look at this sentence, this question, and I call it God's promise. If God be for us, who can be against us? So I've just got a number of things here, and it won't take long, but throughout the book of Romans, up till now, up until verse or chapter 8, the Holy Spirit was only mentioned one time in Romans chapter 5, I believe in verse 5. The Holy Spirit was only mentioned one time. In Romans chapter 8, he's mentioned 19 times alone in Romans chapter 8. The preceding chapters of the book of Romans are talking about the price of redemption. The price of redemption. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed for us. But we get to chapter number 8. This is talking about the power of redemption because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4 verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now I have quoted that wrong before. And I've heard people quote that wrong before. Whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. That's not what it says. We're not sealed until the day of redemption. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's different. If I'm sealed until the day of redemption, that means God could have sealed me up, stuck me in a lockbox somewhere, and I just laid there. No. He said, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. From here until then, I'm carrying you through whatever you face. You are sealed through that I'm not just hiding you away somewhere until I come back and retrieve you. No, I'm taking you with me. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a different thought. And when I saw that and I realized that, it made a whole big difference to me. I'm not just sealed and laid aside until he decides to come get me. I am sealed and he carries me with him unto that day. All the way to that day. And I praise God for that. So we are sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. That is the power of salvation. That is the power of redemption. Is the Holy Spirit of God. So this God's guarantee, I call it. If God be for us, who can be against it? So I'm just going to break this sentence down, this question down. And I've got six little things here. First of all, I see the password of the promise, if. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, if we are saved and we are His children, He is for us. And so that raises a question. Are you, am I, a child of God? If there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure that you're saved, if you're not saved, then this promise is not yours. You cannot claim the promise if you're not born again. If God be for us, well, there's only one way for Him to be for us. That's if we've been born again by grace through faith in His Son Jesus Christ. If so, then He is for us. If, that is the password of the promise. Now, pretty much probably everybody has a cell phone or a smartphone or a computer that you have to get into, and we have to have passwords, right? Just about anything. Banking anymore, you've got to have passwords. And sometimes you've got to have two or three identification to get. There's all kinds of stuff. But the big question here, the first big question here is if. That's the password of the promise. If God be for us, if we're a child of God, He for sure is. Then we see not only the password of the promise, if, we see the person of the promise. Who gave us the promise? If God, amen. Almighty God, the one and true and only living God. This morning in Sunday school and even in past Sundays, Brother Tom's been preaching or teaching, teaching on some of the prophets and some of the kings and how Israel had time and time again went into idolatry and they worshiping, you know, little trinkets like this. They lay it up there and they bow down to it and that's their God. How silly that is. But the world is eaten up with that sort of thing. And it could just be an idealism. It can just be an idea or a thought that people are worshiping. It could be something that's carved, or it could be some, you know, inanimate object that people are worshiping and depending on, and that's what they've laid their eternity, you know, in something like that. But our God is the one and true living God. He is the Creator. He is Jehovah God, the all-powerful, self-existing God. There is none like Him. If God, how powerful that is, if God, the God, be for us. Amen. We just think about that. God is for His children. You know, He's on our side. Well, we need to be on His side, but you understand what I'm saying. He is for us. He wants what's best for us. And He's working toward that end. He has a desired end for us. Each of us individually, and then us collectively as a body. He has a desired end for us, a goal for us. And of course, heaven is the ultimate goal. That's our hope. But He has things that He wants to do in our lives, both individually and collectively. That God, the Creator, the only self-existing one, He is the person of the promise. Then the power of the promise is, if God be for us, if He is for us, and He is, the power of that thought. God is for me. He loves me. Amen. He cares for me. I was listening to a message last night. I have an app that I can retrieve some good fundamental King James Bible preaching. And I was listening to a message about the 90 and 9. He was talking about the lost sheep and the lost coin, the parables that the Lord told. I think it was in the book of Luke. He talked about that lost sheep and the shepherd that had 99 safe in the fold, but there was one that was missing. And the fact that that shepherd, of course, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the picture of our God. He let the sheep that were safe, the 99 were safe in the sheepfold. And he could have been content. Well, you know, I've got 99. I'm only missing one. That's pretty good numbers, you know, when it comes to livestock and, you know, mortality and things like that. You know, just one. But no, our Lord says, I care for every single one just like I care for the other one. And the lengths that he's willing to go to rescue us. Of course, that preacher went into, you know, sheep and how they are. And I raised sheep, and probably some of you did too. And, you know, they take a lot of care, and they don't, you know, they're not very hardy animals most times, most breeds. You got to do a lot for them and take care of them, and they get sick easy, and they just kind of give up when they get sick, and so on and so forth. He went through all of that stuff. But his point was, God cares for you. If you're his child, he cares for you enough to come to where you are and to bring you back to safety. And he made note that shepherd, when he found that sheep, that lost sheep, he didn't grab it by the wool and drag it back. He placed it on his shoulders and carried it all the way back to safety. And that's how our God is. He's a loving God. So God is for us. If God be for us, so we see the password of the promise, we see the person of the promise, the power of the promise, then we see the protection of the promise. If God be for us, who can be against us? Yes, we have enemies. Yes, we have a great adversary. But he can only do so much to us. He can only go so far because God is for us. He is our protector. He is our God. Who can be against us? He will protect us. Even though we go through problems, even though we might be besieged by the devil and his demons, we might be besieged by those things, we might be troubled by those things, but God has the last word, and God can say, enough. He did that with Job. He allowed Satan to go so far, but he said, do not cross this line. And Satan had to obey. Because God created Satan. He created him. And he had to obey God. God will stop Satan at a certain point. But even in those things, we have this promise that we read in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to God's to His purpose. We have these great promises from God. So we see the protection of the promise. Who can be against us? Then we see the proof of His promise. You see, we talked about going and buying a tool or some other thing, and it comes with a warranty. Well, sometimes that warranty is only as good as the paper it's written on. But just because you have a promise of something doesn't mean that the person or the company is going to back it up. They might find a loophole in their warranty and say, oh, well, you know, was there a heavy dew the morning you used it and it failed you? Well, you know, it says here in the fine print, you know, moisture voids the warranty. So sometimes the warranty is only as good as the paper it's written on, depending on who's backing it up. We have proof that God is going to back it up. Why? We go on. We see here in verse number 32. What's the proof that God is for us? Who can be against us? What is the proof of this? Verse 32 says, He that spared not His own Son. What proof did God show us? What did God do to tell us, hey, I am for you? He gave up His own Son. He gave up His own Son. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Wow. That's the proof that God is for us. That's the proof that God's going to take care of us. That's the proof that God is going to meet our needs, and He's going to work all things together for good. That's the proof that God, who can be against us, that He gave up His own Son. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. for us all. He delivered him up, gave him up. Years ago, I heard somebody say that we were purchased with the most precious substance in all of God's creation. And I believe that. But I heard someone else say, after that, at some point, years maybe later, but God exchanged that precious blood for me. The most precious substance in all of God's creation, the blood of His own precious Son, He traded for you. Amen. And traded for me. Right. How precious are we to God? Right. He was willing to trade His Son for you and me. Right. How precious. He delivered Him up for us all. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, made. But what a sacrifice the Father made. And I think maybe I've said this before. For eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always existed. How old is this earth? Well, I believe it's only about 7,000 years old. I'm not going to, I won't argue about that. That's about how long man's been around. How long has God existed? From eternity past. Much longer than that. What was God doing before we were here? I don't know. That's questions that we'll ask Him maybe one of these days. I don't know what God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were doing for the last trillions of years in eternity past. Doesn't matter. But for all of that time, they were one. They were together, never separated. And I've talked about it before. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and God turned His back on Him, they were separated. Jesus left heaven to come to this earth. They were separated. What a great sacrifice God made for us. He gave Him up. Think about those words. Delivered Him up for us all. That's the proof that He will fulfill His promises for us because He was willing to give up His Son. Then it goes on to say, we see the proof of His promise. Then we see the provision of His promise. And this is the last one. The Bible says here, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God was willing to deliver up His Son for us, why would He keep anything else back? Amen. He already gave the best. He already gave the most. Why would He not give us everything else? And the answer to that is, He will. He'll give us what we need. The Bible tells us that, I don't know if I can quote it right, I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Now there may be times that we've gone without a few things. But we haven't starved to death. We've not resisted unto blood, the Bible says. We've not had to go there. Some have. And some will in the future. But God, it says here, how shall He not with Him, with Jesus that He delivered up for us, with His Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you need something? Is there something that you really need from God that only God can give you? Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's assurance. Maybe it's strength. Maybe it's power. He already gave His Son for you. He surely and certainly can give you those things. We just have to ask Him. Now we might be like Paul and ask for it and God say, I can't give you that, but I can give you something else. I can't give you that healing, Paul, but I can give you something else. Amen. And you'll find out that it's actually better. how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We've got a great guarantee from God. He's given us a great lifetime warranty. And we can trust him, and he's going to fulfill it. And if we have a problem, we can take it to him and say, you know, God, I'm having this problem right here. You promised. Now, we don't accuse God. You know, we don't do that. We don't presume things on God. We don't do that. But we can talk to God. Moses talked to God and said, well, you know, God, you can't do that. You know, basically, Moses did that more than once. Now, you can't do that, God. What will the nations think? If you destroy your people, the nations are going to say, well, he brought them out here in the wilderness just to kill them. That won't glorify you. We can talk to God, not accusingly and you know, not being proud or anything like that, but we can talk to God about what he says. God, you said. I come to you humbly, God. Now, this is what you said in your word. And you quote that word. God, this is what you said, and I'm believing it. And I'm depending on it, and I'm asking you to fulfill that for me. And again, he might say, okay. But he might say, I can't do that right now, but here's something else. We just have to trust him. But we do know that he will fulfill. We do know that he will keep his promises and that he will complete what he has started. And I'm grateful for that. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness. Thank you for your word, for your help tonight. I pray that you just bless each one of us. God, if there's someone that needed help tonight, I just trust and believe, Lord, that some were able to get some help. God, maybe some direction. God, if there's other work that needs to be done in my heart or in the heart of anyone else, God, please do that work. That we might be, as the word said here this evening, we might be conformed in the image of your Son. God, help us, Lord, to be patient. Help us, Lord, to listen and be willing to follow you. And again, just trust you each and every day, knowing that you are in control and you have our best interest in mind and at heart, Lord. We glorify you, we praise you, we give you the thanks. Now, please bless now as we round out the service. In Jesus' name, amen.